Before I begin, I want to start with a little quiz and acknowledge that I see I've made a semantics error in the call to worship. It has to do with how we use and interchange language for God. Can anyone find the error between those three parts that the liturgist opens with? Let us praise God, our Creator, Christ, our Redeemer, Holy Spirit, Sustainer. Where's the error in that? As far as being consistent. Oh, good. I'm glad it wasn't that. I've used this in years past, too, and it just now hit me. God, the word, what we use for God is not God as in Father. The technical language should be Father, Creator, Christ, Redeemer, Holy Spirit, Sustainer. But since they don't use the word Father, I use the word God, but God is actually all three of those things, not just the creator part. So consistency would have been, let us praise God, our creator, let us praise God, our redeemer. I guess what he do put, semicolon Jesus, and then God, our sustainer, as in the Holy Spirit. Anyway, that's a good setup for dealing with the Trinity. And today's scripture passage that is used for Trinity Sunday comes from the very last paragraph from the Gospel of Matthew, the 28th chapter, starting at verse 16. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority on heaven and earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always to the end of the age." One more little point before I begin the sermon. Any idea why I decided to say the word Father as I read this verse instead of changing it to God, as I usually do? When do I use that word, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? We did it a couple weeks ago. In baptism. And why do I not change the language for that? It actually doesn't have anything to do with Presbyterianism. It's more to do with Catholicism. If we baptized in any other than what is called the official Trinitarian formula of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, any of you would later on decide to become Catholic, your baptism wouldn't count in the Roman Catholic Church. So we continue to use that male language because that's the right way to be in relationship with our fellow Christians. Oh, there's so much to say. But as is obvious, the context for today's liturgical emphasis is Trinity. Trinity Sunday, which, by the way, is always designated as the first Sunday following the Sunday of Pentecost. It's an intentional time to focus on this triune nature of God that we talk about. And, of course, the historical language, as just mentioned, the Trinitarian formula is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And also, this traditional language describes God as three in one, or one in three, or as we sung earlier, very famous hymn, "Holy, Holy, Holy," God in three persons, Blessed Trinity. And for those of us born and raised in the church, most of us learned about such things by reciting the Apostles' Creed, usually each Sunday morning, or memorizing it when we went through confirmation class, usually either in middle or high school. And I don't know when College Hill stopped reciting the Apostles' Creed during worship, but I know it was before I arrived here 9 years ago. And just for fun, let's see how many of us still remember it. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and Jesus Christ, His Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. and rose, ascended into hell, and stood at the hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Would you have guessed that many folks here still can recite that by memory? It's pretty ingrained, isn't it? And I'm quite impressed. But it's important to know that the apostles, Jesus' disciples, did not write this creed. Rather, it reflects a particular theological understanding in the early church as it was developing its theology. In fact, it didn't find its final form until hundreds of years after the apostles, even after the less familiar Nicene Creed, which was written in 325 CE during a council of bishops called by Emperor Constantine, after his and the Roman Empire's conversion to Christianity. And the defining issue that they were wrestling with was trying to come up with a single doctrinal agreement as to the nature and character of Jesus. Almost, that's why in the Apostles' Creed, almost all of it's about Jesus. The widening rift in the early church concerned questions such as, was the human being known as Jesus of Nazareth really of the same substance as God? God the Father. Or did Jesus just appear that way? Was he really fully human? And was he really fully God? And how could he be both? Well, one of the most important questions in our day and age then is this. Do these ancient creeds still reflect the best or only language we can use to describe how we experience God? Some of you may be wondering why this congregation no longer recites the Apostles or Nicene Creeds. The easiest answer is that a majority of progressives simply cannot, with integrity, recite the words, I believe, when they no longer believe everything that follows. Most simply no longer believe, for example, in a virgin birth or the bodily resurrection of Jesus. So should these folks be kicked out of the church? Well, according to many traditionalists, the answer is basically yes. For they no longer pass, or we would no longer pass, their litmus test of what qualifies a person, in their opinion, to be a Christian. And not surprisingly, I respectfully disagree. For instance, I have no problem with the Apostles' Creed as an historical document that used the best language and understanding available in the first century Roman world. So instead of throwing out the doctrine of the Trinity altogether, as many have done, most progressives believe that what lies behind it can still inform our understanding of the nature and character of God. But the opposite is also true. How we experience the nature and character of God's presence can also inform our understanding of God as triune. After all, that's what the historical document and doctrine hope to explain. But it did so, it's important to note, through the filter of Greek philosophy. That's why in their understanding, God chooses to reveal God's self in three distinct ways, and it used the term persons. Yet this designation of God as three distinct persons, yet still one God, has itself become problematic for many and the cause of much confusion. And that's why many of us now prefer to understand God more as a presence. But regardless, we still start with the understanding that there is one and only one God, no matter how God is described. And that goes back to the earliest monotheistic Judaic understanding of the ancient Hebrews. But the earliest Christians then incorporated into this belief their understanding of the life and ministry of Jesus and the sense of his continued presence with them after his death. And added to this experience was the understanding that if we want to know what God is like, then all we need to do is look at this Jesus. If we still believe that this is true, then we have every right to call ourselves Christians. There's no doubt, however, that the ancient designation of God as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is both hierarchical and patriarchal. And the major problem flowing out of this is that the Christian church itself, following the culture of its day, also became obsessed with hierarchy and patriarchy. Top down and male dominated. For the most part, it still does. And that's why progressives today, especially feminist theologians, do not believe this is the best way to describe our experience and understanding of God. And again, in response, many traditionalists, in order to avoid criticism and or challenge to their deeply held beliefs and convictions, wonder why those who no longer agree with the orthodox doctrine of the Trinity don't stop calling themselves Christians and just become Unitarians. Well, some in this congregation have, and some have returned because they missed Jesus. And using the Bible as our starting point to direct us in our life of faith. And back in 2009, now retired Episcopal Bishop John Shelby Spong, member of the Jesus Seminar, addressed this in an article interestingly entitled, "Why I Am Not a Unitarian." And I shared much of this with you several years ago. Spong wrote it as a response to a growing chorus of folks who claimed that his understanding of Jesus was basically the same as Unitarians. Then again, some of us could ask the same of ourselves. So Spong starts with this reminder. The temptation in all religion is to freeze the faith story in some literal and time-bound form and then make ultimate claims for that interpretation. So in both solidarity and departure with Unitarianism, Spong writes, "I, like them, do not want to be part of a Christianity that fails to make room for those who need to probe intellectually and spiritually the creedal formulas of yesterday." And that approach then leads us to find new ways, to put into words how we understand and experience God's sacred presence. For ultimately, that's what this discussion is all about. But as we have always known, any words for and about God are woefully insufficient. Anything we come up with in our day and time also runs the risk of becoming literalized and absolutized. So, Spong continues, "Every Christian generation must sing the Lord's song in the accents of its day and inside the bounds of knowledge available to its generation. I feel no great need," he continues, "to preserve the words of my religious past. But I never want to reject the experience of the past that caused the words of my faith story to come into being. I will wrestle with the scriptures, but I will never abandon the scriptures. I will seek to break open the creeds, but I will never reject the creeds. I will fight with doctrines like incarnation and the Trinity, but I will never dismiss the truth that people were pointing to when these doctrines were first formed." So where does that leave us in terms of understanding the doctrine of the Trinity in our day and age and from a progressive perspective? As I've stated for a few years now, I currently take a more simplistic and, yes, I realized more limited understanding of the experience of God's sacred presence. So for your consideration, I see a different way of defining God as Father or Creator as God beyond us. I see a different way of stating God as Son or Redeemer as God among us. And I see a different way of stating God as Holy Spirit or the Sustainer as God within us and within all of creation. In other words, I'm among a growing number of progressive Christians who understand God as utterly transcendent and outside of ourselves and creation itself, as well as present with and among all creation, as well as within each of us and the community. That's why progressives can still self-identify as Trinitarian and Christian. So while I acknowledge that God is indeed and always will be a divine mystery, reflect upon your own understanding of the nature and character of God, because doing so is a crucial part of your journey of faith and how you put your faith into action. So who and what is God? That's your homework to define. Amen.